one of these days I may be as talented as Lenny and be able to do PowerPoint, but, you know, I'm still essentially a creature of the 19th and early 20th century, so I've just graduated to laptop, so you'll have to, you know, bear what I have to say mentally and maybe not visually, as it were. In fact, what I'd like us to start with, if we can, is take ourselves back initially, not to the time of Daniel the prophet, but rather to the time of our Master's birth. The time of our Master's birth, approximately 2,000 years ago, was a time, if we think about it with some reflection, not very unlike our own in many respects. We would describe it perhaps as a time of great expectations, with apologies to Mr. Dickens. In Judea, a large number of people labored under Roman occupation, wondering what political circumstances would occur that would somehow relieve their oppression. Many were absorbed with amassing wealth through the global economy that had been stabilized by Roman hegemony. But there were also some, whose number we cannot possibly determine, who were waiting for an event which transcended all the mundane political and economic transactions of the day, an event of the highest magnitude and of the most import to their eternal well-being, namely the advent of the promised Messiah. These, who were probably few in number in comparison to those who were chasing the shekel or the Roman currency or whatever, these were probably few in number, but they were believers and worshipers of the Most High El, and who, like their predecessors who established David king after Saul, had an understanding of the times to which they were related. They were epitomized by Simeon, who was described by the scriptures as just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. There were others, in addition to the faithful of the Commonwealth of Israel, or we might say the Commonwealth of Judah, who were knowledgeable of the significance of the times. We are told in Matthew's Gospel of wise men or magi who came from the east to worship the Son of Mary. These men did not blindly travel to just follow a spectacular star in the heavens. This was not guesswork on their part. They traveled to see the newborn King of the Jews. There was nothing whimsical about the expectations of those awaiting the Messiah or King of the Jews. The reality and certainty of their expectations was based in the scriptures and indeed is a subject of our lecture tonight. These people clearly understood, particularly those that were citizens of the Commonwealth of Judah, that were faithful followers of the Most High El. They clearly understood in the words of the Spirit in Amos, "Surely Adonai Yahweh will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." The basis of the expectations concerning the birth of our Savior 2,000 years ago was founded on what is called the 70 weeks prophecy, which was just read in our presence, found in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. For our purposes this evening, we shall be concerned primarily with verses 21 through 27 of the 9th chapter. And I'd like to read these again. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are, in it, as it is written, literally 70 sevens, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, or we might say decree, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. It was these verses... It was this information that motivated Simeon and others like him in expectant waiting for the Messiah. Now we go back to the time of Daniel and the giving of this prophecy. The setting of the 70 weeks prophecy, as it's called, is interestingly enough near the end of the 70 years prophecy of Jeremiah. Daniel, himself a man of skill and understanding in the scriptures, was well acquainted with Jeremiah's prophecy. He knew and was aware that in Jeremiah 25 it is written, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith Yahweh, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words, which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Further on in Jeremiah, in the 29th chapter, verse 10, it states, For thus saith Yahweh, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. The destroyer of Judah, Babylon, had fallen to the Medo-Persians. Daniel was thus extremely interested at this time in the return of his people to their land and in the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem. He knew that the termination of Babylon would be near the time that restoration must occur. Another prophecy that would also have stimulated Daniel's interest in current events at the time that he made this prayer in Daniel 9 was that prophecy in Isaiah 44 and also Isaiah 45 concerning Cyrus, the servant of Yahweh. and we'll read just a very short portion of that. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And that's Isaiah 44, verse 28. So the Persian Cyrus had come, and indeed, Babylon had come, in fact, to an end. So through the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah, Daniel was in very much expectation that the fortunes of Judah would be restored. Now, the first part of Daniel 9 that was read tonight, as we see, was a prayer of confession, a prayer of confession and petition by Daniel in light of the fall of Babylon. Daniel, in the first part of the chapter, confesses the sins of his people that rightly brought Yahweh's judgment upon them. He fully acknowledges their fallen condition and the righteousness of Yahweh in bringing judgment upon them. Yet he also petitions deity to turn his anger and fury away from Jerusalem, not for the sake of the righteousness of the people. Daniel couldn't base a petition on their righteousness, but rather on his mercies, on Yahweh's mercies. And the appeal to deity is made on the particular basis that the people, Israel, and the city, Jerusalem, are called by his name. And so it's on the base of Yahweh's name and what was promised in his name and what he had promised and what he had written through Jeremiah and what he had written through Isaiah that forms the basis of Daniel's petition, not on any righteousness on the part of the people. And so, whilst in the very act of prayer, whilst in the very act, the scripture tells us that Daniel's petition is interrupted by the presence of Gabriel. And as we know, Gabriel proceeds to provide Daniel with the information which is known as the 70 weeks prophecy. For us as Christadelphians to adequately understand the information that's in the 70 weeks prophecy, we must study what Brother Thomas wrote about the 70 weeks prophecy in Anatolia, or the exposition of Daniel. There's no translation extant and no exposition extant. You can search expositors, magazines, etc. There is no exposition better, and I have found none better, particularly on this subject, than that of Brother Thomas. His translations of those key verses, 24 through 27, read as follows. Now remember, the translation literally is 70 sevens. And by the way, the Hebrew word seven also doubles in its meaning as covenant. Okay, and we know that seven is the number of the covenant. But his translation is as follows of this key passage, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. 70 heptades, so that's the number he uses for weeks, a period of seven. 70 heptades have been decreed relatively to thy people and to thine holy city for finishing transgression and for causing to cease from sin offerings, and for covering iniquity, and for causing to come in a righteousness of ages, and for sealing the vision and prophet, and for anointing the Holy One of Holy Ones. And when I read that, it would be nice to show you visually, but the first holy one is started with capital letters, and then of holy ones is smaller case letters. Then he continues his translation, "Know therefore and understand, from the issuing of a command for causing to return and for building Jerusalem unto the anointed prince shall be 7 heptades, and 62 heptades she shall return, and the broad wall and the breach shall be built, even in the straitness of the times. And after the 62 heptades, the anointed one shall be cut off, though nothing will be in him. And the prince's people who come in shall destroy the city and the holy, and the end thereof shall be with a sweeping away, and unto the end of the war desolations are decreed. And he shall confirm a covenant for many, 1 heptade, and half of the heptade he shall cause to cease sacrificing and offering. And because of an overspreading of abominations, there shall be a desolating even to destruction. And that decreed shall be poured out upon the desolator." In his exposition of Daniel, or Anatolia, Brother Thomas breaks down the 24th verse of Daniel 9 into 6 particulars that were to be accomplished before Jerusalem was to be destroyed by the Roman power and the Mosaic Commonwealth abolished. These 6 elements were as follows. 1, the perfecting of Judah's transgression. 2, the causing to cease from sin offerings. 3, the covering of iniquity. 4, the bringing in a righteousness of ages. 5, the sealing, the vision, and prophet. And 6, the anointing the Holy One of Holy Ones. We shall now briefly examine these 6 elements. Again, all these 6 elements are found in verse 24. The perfecting of Judah's transgression was accomplished by the crucifixion of Jesus by the Roman power at the behest of the priests and leaders of Judah. Brother Thomas references this particular back to Daniel 8:23, where he translates that a king of a fierce countenance shall stand up so as to cause transgressors to fill up their measure. And our brother Lenny covered this afternoon in part in his address. The transgressors were the rebels and apostates of Judah who spurned Yahweh to pursue their own glory and wealth. And as Brother Thomas explained, the Roman power was allowed by deity to overshadow the land in order to bring the rebellion of these Jewish rejectors of the truth to a head, or, in the words of the scriptures, to perfect it. In Matthew chapter 23, that's the chapter where we find the woes pronounced upon the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, we recall that Jesus exhorted the scribes and Pharisees to, quote, fill you up then the measure of your fathers, ye hypocrites. The measure of their fathers was filled up by the crucifixion of the heir. The unrighteous and unjust trial, followed by the political extortion threatened against Pilate that he would not be deemed Caesar's friend if he released Jesus, and then the torturous execution, all this constituted the perfecting of Judah's transgression, and again it occurred within the 70 weeks. And by the way, the 70 weeks, if we take 70 times 7, we get 490. So, of course, this occurred within a 490-year period after the decree that was given to return and rebuild Jerusalem. The second particular of Daniel 9:24 was the causing to cease from sin offerings. This again was accomplished by our Lord's death. As Brother Thomas pointed out in the exposition of Daniel, although animal sacrifices continued to be offered by Judah's rebels, one does not read of animal sin offerings rendered by the apostles after the crucifixion of Christ, nor does one read of the apostles' teaching that animal sin offerings were required by those who received their teaching. As we read in Hebrews, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And also in Hebrews we read, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Of course, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 and 18. Again, particular two, element two, the cessation from sin offerings occurred within the 70 weeks or 490 years. The third particular to be accomplished within the 70 heptades was the covering of iniquity. The word reconciliation in the Authorized Version is kafar, and you'll have to excuse my Southern American Hebrew, but we know the word to mean to cover or to overlay or to hide. The mercy seat of the Ark of the Testimony was called the kaforeth in Hebrew, or cover, as it covered the Ark. It was also known as the propitiatory, because propitiation or expiation was made for sin by sprinkling it with the blood of sacrifices. Brother Thomas reminds us in the exposition of Daniel that Adam's conscience was defiled because of sin, and accordingly he hid from fear because he was uncovered. Adam tried to make a covering for himself, but Yahweh taught him that his covering was not sufficient because it did not recognize the principle of bloodshedding and the covering of iniquity. Adam learned to cover his nakedness with the skin of a slain lamb whose blood was shed in the process. And as we know, this lamb slain from the foundation of the world was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all the sin coverings from the fall in the garden until the sacrifice and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were typical. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ brought all these typical sin offerings into force. Again, this great sin offering, the substance of all the typical sacrifices before it, occurred within the 70 heptades. The fourth particular or element of verse 24 is the bringing in a righteousness of ages. Faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ by repentance, baptism, and a faithful continuance and obedience of the commandments of Christ is the righteousness of ages. This covering of Christ, this righteousness of God, rendered the sin offerings of the Mosaic Constitution, which were typical, obsolete. The Epistle to the Romans, the theme of which is justification through faith, offers several verses to address this bringing in a righteousness of ages. But for our purposes this evening, a few will suffice. Consider what Paul states in Romans 9 and 10. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Again, it is clear that the bringing in a righteousness of ages occurred within the 70 weeks, or the 70 heptades. The sealing of the vision and prophet is the fifth element of verse 24. In 1 Samuel, the third chapter, the first verse, we read, "And the child Samuel ministered unto Yahweh before Eli. And the word of Yahweh was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Now, in contrast to that verse from Samuel, we read this from Jeremiah. "Then Yahweh said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart." In both these verses, the word vision is the Hebrew word, and again, this is the best I can do in the pronunciation, chazon, which Brother Thomas renders the spelling of that, K-H-A-W-Z-O-N-E. Which means revelation, vision, or oracle. One verse informs us that Yahweh had not provided any vision or oracle in a certain time of the judges. The other verse informs us that there were prophets in Judah in the time of Jeremiah that lied and were the source of false visions, false revelations, false informations. Because Yahweh spoke or provided visions through prophets, it was of paramount importance to know which oracles were true and which were false. To assist in this end, Yahweh confirms the visions that come from Him. And the confirmation of His revelations and visions are scripturally the sealing of them, as well as the sealing of the prophet who pronounced them. This sealing or confirmation was achieved by signs and works. So consider in the case of Jesus, that Jesus exhorted his listeners to believe him for the works' sake. His works were the confirmation and sealing of his authority to speak as the Holy One of God. The approbation of Jesus as the Son of Deity, in whom he was well pleased, was authenticated by the voice and the form of a dove. Christ's testimony of himself in John chapter 6, verse 27, was that concerning the Son of Man, him hath God the Father sealed. Brother Thomas makes this important point, that the sealing of the vision and the prophet go together and thus are placed together in Gabriel's word. His interpretation is that this particular has unquestionable reference to Jesus. In other words, the sealing of the vision and prophet in verse 24 cannot possibly be applied to any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the sealing of the vision and prophet, the greatest prophet, Jesus, occurred within the 70 weeks. And then the sixth and last particular verse 24 is the anointing of the Holy One of Holy Ones. As Brother Thomas points out in the exposition of Daniel, there have been many anointings, but there has been only one preeminent anointing that also occurred within the time constraints of the 70 weeks prophecy. Peter stated that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. This anointing occurred approximately 3.5 years before the Lord's crucifixion. The psalmist declared, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Hence the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One of those fellows, or, as stated in the prophecy, the Holy One of Holy Ones. Moving on to verse 25, in Brother Thomas's translation of verse 25 of Daniel 9, we read that from the issuing of a command for causing to return and for building Jerusalem, unto the anointed prince shall be 7 heptades and 62 heptades. Hence, this total time period amounts to 69 heptades, or 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. Brother Thomas has the end of this 69 heptades at the commencement of John the Baptist's preaching. The latter part of verse 25 addresses the fact that the city of Jerusalem was to be rebuilt, albeit under difficult circumstances, as the testimony of the book of Nehemiah attests to, and which, of course, we won't spend any time on that. Verse 26 provides the following information: that after 69 heptades, Messiah the Prince should be cut off. But how long after the passing of the 483 years is not disclosed in this verse. That after the cutting off of the anointed prince, a people of the prince would bring destruction upon the city and upon the holy or the temple. Also, that at the end of the destruction, there should be a flood of evil and also unto the end of the war, desolations were decreed. Brother Thomas makes this important point regarding the timing of these events, that they were consecutive events, the events of verse 26, so they happened consecutively, but did not immediately follow each other. So they didn't happen bang, bang, bang. There would be time interspersed between them. As evidence, he brings to our attention that it was 38 years from the crucifixion or the cutting off of the Messiah to the destruction of the city, and yet another 40 years from the destruction of the city to the last military action of the Romans that resulted in the final destruction and expulsion of the Jews from Judea. It is apparent from this verse that the information contained in the 70 weeks prophecy extends beyond the 70 weeks or 490 year period. And Daniel is being provided with information that ties into what was revealed to him in chapter 7 and in 8 regarding the Roman power. And I think that today we've already adequately seen the substance behind that statement. The last verse of the 70 weeks prophecy, verse 27, is concerned with what was to be accomplished by the Messiah Prince in the last heptade or 7 years of the prophecy. We repeat again from Brother Thomas's translation, and he shall confirm a covenant for many, one heptade, and half of the heptade he shall cause to cease sacrificing and offering. The covenant that was confirmed by the death and resurrection of the Messiah Prince was, of course, the Abrahamic covenant, and the many include Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Daniel, you, and me. In the passage in Luke chapter 22, verse 29 through 30, which reads, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel," Brother Thomas substitutes appoint with confirm. Isaiah also testifies to the confirming of the covenant by Jesus. "Thus saith Yahweh, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." We have previously addressed in this presentation that the Lord's sacrifice brought an end to the offering of animal sacrifices and the Mosaic system of worship. Thus, in the words of verse 27, he shall cause to cease sacrifice and offering. This is logical, it is easy to understand, and can be taken without doubt. Obviously true. It is not necessary to review Brother Thomas's comments this evening regarding the misapplication of this verse to Antiochus Epiphanes or to the Romans regarding the cessation of Mosaic sacrifices. The next part of verse 27, according to Brother Thomas's translation, reads, "And because of an overspreading of abominations, there shall be a desolating, even to destruction." And we, of course, understand the import of the Roman action upon Judah and the people of Judah, you know, in judgment upon them. Then the final aspect of verse 27, "And that decree shall be poured out upon the desolator." And so the object of the 70 weeks prophecy is not just to take us into the action of the 490 years, but of course takes us into the future. As we know from our comments earlier today, the Roman system, the Roman desolator, still exists, yet in another manifestation, in another form. So this verse takes us into the future, as it were, to the destruction of the desolator, the Roman desolator itself. Now, in the beginning, we talked about the aspect of the Magi, and, you know, that they didn't whimsically follow a star, you know, that they were led with a purpose. You know, how did they know about this aspect of the 70 weeks prophecy? Well, you'll recall that Daniel was a man of great position in the kingdom of Babylon because of his assistance to Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation of those troubling dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had. And in fact, in the fifth chapter of Daniel, we read this, you know, concerning Daniel, what was spoken of Daniel. "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. We think it's perfectly plausible and reasonable that these wise men of the East, in fact, had information passed down to them from their ancestors, that indeed had been passed on to their ancestors by this Daniel, who had been made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans and soothsayers. So we think it perfectly logical that they were informed of the 70 weeks prophecy and knew that it was a time of expectation for the appearance of the King of the Jews. There's another aspect to this which our brother Lenny addressed also today. The 70 weeks prophecy continued to be of import because in the Olivet prophecy, the Lord Jesus himself made reference to the 70 weeks prophecy, and with good reason, because it was very important for his disciples to understand, to continue to understand that 70 weeks prophecy. In fact, you know, their well-being depended on it, because he said to them, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." You know, so if anybody was ignorant of the 70 weeks prophecy, and they also casually dismissed this warning of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they probably suffered destruction at the hands of the Roman army, a destruction that was so horrible and is so vividly described by Josephus. In conclusion, I would like to say this. The lesson of 70 weeks prophecy shows us the importance of having an accurate understanding of the times to which we stand related. I have been a Christadelphian for 35 years. And at various times in my life, I have been very much motivated and interested by the signs of the times. I was one of those who in 1986 and 87 and 88 thought that the generation from the foundation of the nation of Israel was to elapse and that the Lord would be on the earth. I was one of the ones who in 1996, on the 3,000th anniversary of this capture of Jerusalem from the Jebusites by the great King David, thought that the greater David would come to take Jerusalem. 1996 was also a Jubilee year as well. And, you know, I was very excited about the prospects of something happening in 1996. I'm very excited that we're almost 40 years from the capture of Jerusalem in 1967, which will be next year, 2007. Am I terribly disappointed because my expectations didn't come to pass? No. And the reason why is this. In spite of all my mistakes and all my warts, as it were, I live according to a vision. And from what I can see and what I can observe today, that vision is coming to pass. And the expectation of the Master's return is great. I think he's nigh upon us. And so I think the study of the 70 weeks prophecy, I think a consideration of those faithful believers who looked at the time of his birth and were greatly excited, you know, should be an example to us today as to how we look at the times, and that we, like those men of David, you know, have an understanding of the times and are motivated and excited by them. If the Lord's return is later than I expect, you know, my next waking moment will be the kingdom. You know, so what have I lost? But I do believe that it's very important for us to be very actively involved in the prophetic time periods. Not that we have to be calculating numbers and, you know, as some have looked at, you know, looking at the skies and looking for lunar eclipses and this, that, and the other. You know, we look at the political heavens and the events in the political heavens to see the manifestation of the greater David. And I think that's the exhortation in the 70 weeks prophecy, that we, as people of the book, you know, live by a vision, and that our faith is increased and maintained through that vision.